moving is a great big pain in the patootie. Now, patootie is a technical word. It means the gluteus maximus, your fundament, that part that you're sitting on right now. Moving is a great big pain in that. Amen. Thank you. I've moved so many times, it's crazy in my life, and so I've gotten this down to an artwork, and it's also a science, and I save boxes, I collect boxes. I've got boxes I moved in back in 1995. It's amazing how they survive across the years sitting in attics or in storage rooms, broken down, put back together. And I've used some of these boxes so many times, I've had to cross out, put what's on it, then cross out, put another year and what's in it, then cross that out and put what's in it and another year. It's amazing. I can catalog how many times I've moved based on the number of times they've been labeled and crossed out and relabeled. I have a set of boxes that I have moved a few times and put in a closet and don't open. Who here has boxes that you have in the closet and you don't ever open them? I got nine, or I had nine. And as I was processing through, trying to throw things away that I don't need, don't want, will never use, can never wear again, for instance, I found those nine boxes in a closet where the movers had put them, and I had not touched them in 4 years. So I decided, you know, maybe I can reduce these nine boxes to one or two. Yeah, I know, that's wishful thinking, but maybe I can do that. So I started opening them. Found all sorts of stuff that, frankly, I don't need anymore. So I started filling trash bags with some of this stuff. I also pulled out the shredder because I found tax returns from 1995. I don't need those anymore. So I started shredding those. And I started throwing away things, but I also found stuff I wanted to keep. And over the course of an afternoon, I reduced nine boxes down to one and a half. Amen. Can I get an amen? One and a half boxes from nine. Wow, so much easier. Part of that one and a half boxes is a package of letters. Letters that were prepared for me while I was on my walk to Emmaus in 1997. 1997 was a very long time ago. I didn't remember most of these letters. I hadn't looked at them in four. In fact, based on the markings on those boxes, I hadn't looked at them because they had been taped up and were still taped up, closed. I hadn't looked at these letters in at least 11 years. So 1997 were these letters written from people, many of whom are dead, gone on to glory everlasting. Also letters from family, including a letter from my mother and a letter from my dad. I was going through these boxes on Friday, May the 11th, which is the 11th anniversary of my father's passing. So I'm sitting here reading these letters. And I opened mother's letter and I started reading it, and tears are streaming down my cheeks as she tells me the story, and I'd flat forgotten it, about how when we lived over on Royal Lane in Dallas, how I would be outside on the swing set. This would have been before 1974. Out on the swing set. Where were you in 1974, Brian? You weren't, thank you. I'm out on the swing set swinging and singing praises to God. She says one of her greatest joys and one of her greatest memories is of me outside singing on the swing set praises to God. Hallelujah, how I love him. Hallelujah, how I love him. As I would swing on the swing set, tears streaming down my cheeks, I read her letter in which she said how much she prayed for me and how much she loved me and how much a blessing I had been for her. Now, I knew I had also been very naughty. She's passing over all of that graciously and just going to the blessings. Thank God. I then opened the letter from my dad. And I started reading. Now, my dad was an electrical engineer, so writing was not his greatest thing. All right? So this is a very lucid letter for my dad. And, of course, it was typed. Mom's was handwritten. Dad's was typed on his computer. And Dad was known for brevity, but he wrote me a page and a half. in which he talked about his love for me. And he told me a story that he had never told me before, about how when I was a baby, I had a fever. Now, most babies run temperatures, but this was high. It was dangerously high fever. So high that I was in danger of dying. And they couldn't break it. They couldn't stop it. And Dad tells me about how he and Mom got in there in the room with me, and they put their hands on me. And that night, Dad, with his hands on me, praying for me, gave me to God. How my parents, my dad and my mother, gave me to God. And he writes in his letter to me, "When you told us in 1988 that you were going to be a minister, it was no surprise to me. I was not surprised at all. I knew that God already had you. God already was taking care of you. You were already His beautiful possession. And you have been a blessing to me ever since." That day when he prayed for me. With tears streaming down my cheeks, I learned a little bit about myself on Friday that I didn't know. That my parents had given me to God to use as God would will. It's strange how you discover elements of your calling you didn't know about, Brian. But this only reflects something that I knew. I knew was true. I'd known it all my life. I've known it all my life. And that is that God's love for me is reflected in my parents' love for me. And that I know about God and I know about God's love for me because my parents loved me so much. My parents loved me unconditionally. Even when I was bad, I knew I was a sinner. As a kid, I knew what sin was. I knew that when I was bad, I would get in trouble. One time, I ate a piece of chocolate cake late at night before taking my bath, and I left crumbs on the dining room table, and I got in trouble for that on the gluteus maximus. I remember one time I forgot to take my toys in from the backyard, and I got in trouble for that on my gluteus maximus. When I would do bad things as a child, I was punished for it. But even though I was punished, I never questioned my mom and dad's love for me. My mom and dad's cherishing of me. I never questioned that my parents loved me, adored me, cared for me, wanted the best for me, prayed for me. I never questioned their love for me. The same is true with God. When I was in high school, I remember reading Jonathan Edwards' Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That doesn't speak to me. This idea that God is angry and resentful and vengeful and jealous and going to strike us dead for picking our noses, it just never really registered with me. They say that when Jonathan Edwards preached his sermon, the people who heard it in his church were grabbing onto the pews in front of them so tightly for fear of slipping into the depths of hell that they left their fingerprints, claw marks, on those wooden benches. They were so terrified of God. That's never spoken to me. This idea of a God who's angry, who's vengeful, who's wrathful, has never spoken to me. Yes, I know there are Old Testament passages that talk about God smiting people dead. That's never spoken to me because I know God as a God of love, a God of grace, a God of peace, a God of forgiveness, a God of acceptance. My understanding of God emotionally is typified by my parents and their unconditional love for me. And God's love and God's grace for me is best illustrated with a warm, welcoming, unconditional hug. A warm, welcoming, unconditional embrace. A warm, welcoming embrace. never-ending embrace. My understanding of God and God's love was informed as a child by my parents' unconditional love for me. And so our reading today is really informed by that experience of God's love for me and my parents, the whole concept of grace. Now, grace has a technical definition: God's unmerited, undeserved, undeservable, unearnable love and favor. God loves us. It doesn't matter what you do. God's going to continue to love you. It doesn't matter how bad you are. God loves you. Indeed, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us is the definition of grace. Unmerited favor. But as an emotive word, grace to me is that embrace, that self-giving love and embrace. So a statement in Paul's letter to the Ephesians like, God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, speaks to me. His love is so great that it doesn't matter how bad we are. His love is so great that it doesn't matter the gulf that we have dug between us and him. His love is so great that it doesn't matter how far we have fallen short of his will for us. It doesn't matter. God's love is so great, so immeasurable, so vast and wide, that it never ends and can bridge the gap, any gap that we have created. That's what Paul is saying here. Even though we are dead in our trespasses and sins, in Christ Jesus, he has made us alive, just as he made him alive in the resurrection. And just as Christ Jesus has returned to life, so also we have eternal life with him. Makes a lot of sense to me, the love of God. So many people have a forensic understanding of forgiveness, of salvation. Jesus died to pay the price for our sins. So now that we have forgiveness from God because God's wrath has been appeased by Christ's sacrifice. No. Well, yes, Jesus did die for us. He died in our place, taking the punishment we would deserve. But he does so. He dies for us. He takes our place because he loves us so much. And since he is God, it's not God's wrath that's being appeased or doused. It's our need of God's love that's being expressed. God, God's self in Jesus Christ, took the hit, took the punishment, took the consequences of the gulf, the rift between us and God. Rather than make us bear the penalty for this rift that we have made from the Creator of the universe, the Creator of the universe bridges the gap and takes it for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. An ultimate expression of grace. Again, I'm reminded of something that happened. I have a vague memory of it. It happened after those letters were written by my mom and dad. It was 2001. And I had had a deep vein thrombosis and resulting pulmonary embolism, and I'm lying there, and my parents come in and lay hands on me to pray for me, kind of reminiscent of what happened when I was a baby. And what they prayed together has stuck with me ever since as an illustration of the love of God. For they both prayed. Dad prayed, if I could take this embolism in his place, God, I would. And mother prayed, I'll be sick for him. Put it on me, and I'll take it from him. Just like Jesus took our sins and our sicknesses on the cross, my parents were willing in prayer to God to bear it for me. That's a perfect illustration of divine love in action, a perfect illustration of a mother's love, of a father's love, of a parent's love, of the love of God the Father Almighty in Jesus Christ our Lord, taking the place, taking the punishment, taking the pain, taking the consequences of the rift that we have created between us and Him. Jesus does this as a perfect expression of God's grace. That's why salvation by grace through faith works for me, speaks to me, and informs my understanding of the faith. Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." Salvation by works doesn't mean anything to me. One can't earn forgiveness. One can't earn love. One can't do anything to merit salvation. It is unmeritable. You cannot earn love. You cannot coerce God into loving you. God simply does by God's very nature. And that's what grace is all about. It is a freely given gift of God's love for us. And we receive it by faith. And faith doesn't add anything to it. It doesn't earn it. It doesn't deserve it. It simply responds. I have a friend. She's a dear friend. She's been a friend of mine for 20 years. And she struggles constantly with this idea that salvation is by knowledge, by that which you have learned, and being able to articulate the faith and understand the faith and articulate the Bible and understand the Bible. And it's almost as if she expects that when she gets to the pearly gates, St. Peter's going to give her a quiz, and if she passes the quiz, she can get into heaven, and if she doesn't pass the quiz, she has to go to hell. It's salvation by knowledge. Salvation by affirmation, right affirmation, right doctrine. No. Salvation by grace through faith means salvation by trusting in God's love for us. A love we can't deserve, a love we can't earn, a love we do not merit, but is there anyway for us. We're called to accept by faith. We're called to trust in God, the love of God that we have in Jesus. That's what my parents taught me. That's what my mother has taught me about the love of God, the unconditional, never-ending, deep, deep love of God that knows no depth, no bottom, but is always there to embrace you. It is the understanding that I learned from my father when he and my mother gave me to God. It's the understanding that I've learned over the years as I've seen their love for me, being willing to take my place when in agony or in distress. The love of God is like the love of a mother that loves and cherishes, embraces and holds, nourishes and cares for us all. And it is that love in which we trust that saves us. It is that love in which we trust that takes Jesus to the cross to die for us. It is that love that brought him into this world. It is that love in which we trust that saves us. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we pray and give you thanks for our mothers and for those who have mothered us. Those grandmothers, those aunts, those teachers, those friends, those godmothers and mothers who have mothered us are expressions of your grace and love to us. Thank you for their witness. Thank you for their love. Thank you for your presence in their lives. May we all recognize your grace in them and say yes to your love for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
In your presence. have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2018 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.